we're diving into a brand new sermon series called Holy Sex, despite some of the rumors to the contrary. I saw a tweet just two nights ago of a student in our church who sent out a tweet, and she said this, that her mother had said to her, hey, you know, Sunday, Pastor Brad's starting a new sermon series called Hot Sex. And she said, Mom, you mean holy sex, right? Well, both works. When it's holy, it's hot. When you do it God's way, it can still be very, very good. So we're going to, and I want you to just settle down and know we've had questions from people like, can I bring my kids? Some of you know me well enough to know that I titled it this way to be provocative. Every week isn't going to be sex. There'll be no diagrams. There'll be no role play. You know, it's church. It's worship. It's going to be appropriate. We're going to talk about holy things in a holy way. And every week isn't going to be about sex, but we're going to address sexuality and marriage and gender and singleness and purity. And you're going to want to be here, and you're going to want to bring your kids. And it's going to give you opportunities to talk about some things. But I'm almost positive none of you are going to say, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry I came. I'm so sorry I brought my kids. So it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because here's the thing. God thought of it. Our sexuality, our gender, our relationships, who we are, men and women, God designed this and thought of it, so it's good. But it's only really good when you know what God says about it and when you put into practice what God says about it. But let me go ahead and tell you this, something a little different today. This is going to be a longer than usual introduction to a sermon series. In fact, I'm really not going to get to the heart of my message until next week. So a longer than usual introduction because I really want to set the context. Before we talk about what the Bible says about gender and sexuality and marriage and singleness and purity, I want to set the context for where I think we are as a culture and as a country regarding sexuality and gender. And I also want to go on record as saying, in this message today and next week, a lot of the material I got and adapted from a message, excellent message by Dr. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. So I want to give credit where credit is due. You can go online and find the message called The Mystery of Marriage that he did at a New Attitude conference in like 2004. It's excellent, excellent. So some of the material I've adapted from that message by Al Mohler. Well, let's get started. If you're here and you're a Christian, now, I want you to know this message is going to be largely directed towards Christians. If you're not a Christian or you're unsure or you're just, you know, kicking the tires and checking out the church, I'm not sorry you're here. Scoot your chair up close and listen in. I invite you to listen into a conversation in-house among believers so that you'll know what we really do think, what the Bible says, and what I think God's called us to do. Glad you're here. But this message is really directed at Christians. If you're here and you're a Christian, then I want you to know that you need to understand right now, you're living at a time in history that's no accident. It's no mistake that God has you here instead of 100 years ago, or here instead of 50 years ago, here instead of 25 years ago. You're living at a time in history on purpose by God's sovereign design where everything, so much of the most basic, what is most basic and fundamental, is being deconstructed, questioned, and too often just tossed out on the garbage heap before anyone takes any careful time to think through what is it we're throwing out? What is it we're calling garbage? What is it we're discarding and saying, oh, we don't need that. We don't need that. We don't need that. We don't need that. On top of that, so much that is fundamentally and basically good regarding our sexuality and gender and marriage and singleness and humanity is being ridiculed. And if you're paying attention at all, and I hope you are as a Christian paying attention, then you need to understand that the pace of this ridicule, intimidation, and deconstruction has ramped up significantly the last 3 to 5 years. I hope you're paying attention. If you're young, you might not think anything different. If you're old enough, like me, 50 years old, you realize, oh my word, the changes in the mood in our culture and what's appropriate to say and not say and what is in and what is out, it is breathtaking, breathtaking, the pace at which these things have been changing. Regarding things most basic and fundamental of what holds our society together with the family structure and gender and sexuality. And there's a wave of sympathy sympathy for the deconstruction and turning on its head of almost everything basic and foundational that holds our society and family structure together. In fact, the mood of our culture right now, surely you sense this at the gym, in the neighborhood, in the marketplace, on campuses, the mood of our culture right now towards things that used to be considered evil, twisted, and dark has moved way beyond sympathy. Way beyond sympathy. To where, well, let's be sympathetic towards that. Way beyond sympathy to the point of hostility and rancor towards anyone that would stand in the way of this redefinition and deconstruction. Anyone who would seek to continue to define and defend these most basic and fundamental elements and values of gender, sexuality, marriage, singleness. If you stand in the way of this politically correct movement and wave, and it is strong now, it's a tsunami. It's so strong. If you stand in the way of this and seek to in any way continue to define or defend these basic elements, it's not just that you are treated with indifference and said, well, just go find a corner and say that to each other if you still believe that. There was a day that was the case. Just go on. No more. Hostility and rancor. You'll find that you'll be shouted down. You'll be slandered. You'll be treated as a bigot. You'll be targeted as the one that's dangerous. Now, you're a person of suspect. Oh, boy, we don't want someone living in our neighborhood that still believes that. Oh, we can't have someone on our team at work who believes that. Oh, we couldn't have a supervisor, a person in position that believes that. Very, very, very different mood in our culture today. And part of what we're up against is that those who are working the hardest to redefine these most basic elements of gender and sexuality and marriage and family are the very ones that rule and control the most dominant communications outlets today. Whether it's through textbooks or classrooms or sitcoms or full-length movies or magazine articles or blogs or opinion pieces, it's just relentless. They control the majority of the communications outlets. And on top of that, we have a president, Obama, that continues to throw his entire weight behind leading our nation far away from biblical norms regarding gender, sexuality, marriage, and singleness. Now listen, those of you that come to our church, you've been in our church family a while, know that I try to be very careful regarding politics. God, I don't think is a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or anything else. But it is my job as your pastor, when we have leaders who are leading us with their full weight away from what the Bible says, to call it and point it out. You may have voted for him. You may like him. You may appreciate other endeavors that he's doing, but you need to come to grips with this and understand he is leading the way in messing with and pulling apart and reconstructing and toying with and saying, we can do what we want in this area. Never mind what God says, we know better. And that's very dangerous. And we are going to reap a harvest of confusion and heartache and destruction the further he leads us down this path. Recognize, wake up, be aware of where we are as a culture. Because see, here's what I'm convinced of, because I see it all the time. I feel like we've got Christians asleep at the wheel. Asleep! They're so busy caught up in their careers, their hobbies, building their whole world around their kids, their own health, whatever, their retirement. Asleep at the wheel! That aren't even recognizing what in the world is really going on that is most important. So if you're not careful and you're not reading your Bible and you're not spending time in the presence of other believers who are also reading the Bible, listen to me. You, even as a Christian, will just get swept up onto the entrance ramp of this massive expressway of confusion and political correct sentimentalism. You will just get swept right up onto that ramp with everybody, because it is wide. And it is moving fast. It's like a magnet just sucking people. Not just unbelievers. Not just atheists. Christians can easily get sucked right up onto the entrance ramp of this highway of confusion regarding gender, sexuality, marriage, and singleness. If you don't have this. Oh, listen to me. the TV, sitcoms, movies, magazine articles, blogs, conversations at work, conversations in the gym, conversations in the neighborhood. None of this hardly ever gives you a biblical input. It's always something else, something else, something else, something else, relentlessly. That if you don't come back to this, and you don't have this in your life, and you don't choose to put yourself in the presence of others who are seeking to do likewise, you will not even be aware of the right questions you should be asking, and certainly unaware of the right place to go for the answer, which is not Barack Obama or any of his social reconstructionists. We don't go to Obama, we don't go to Clinton, we don't go to Bush, we don't go to anyone in the White House, we go here. What does the Bible say? Because God created us, and he knows what is best. God's word tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the precious promises of his word. If you treat the Bible as just this thing off to the side that, oh, that's a good book to find out how to go to heaven and miss hell, it's so much more than that. Does it tell you how to go to heaven and how to miss hell? Absolutely. Listen to me. It tells you how to live life until you get to heaven. And you need this. It tells you what God had in mind when he made man and woman, and it matters. Don't blur the lines. Don't erase that distinction and say, whatever. We can kind of have men and women that are half and half. We can have people do surgeries and start over. We can have bathrooms for boys that say, I feel more like a girl, than go to the girls' bathroom, change in the gym in the girls' changing room. What a mess. Such confusion when you begin to toy with what God says. God made men and God made women and God designed marriage. And God gave us sexuality, and it matters what God says. And on top of that, listen to me. He's good. He's good. See, here's the problem we have in our culture. Our culture has a tendency to say, if there's anyone drawing a line, it's a hard line. It's a bad thing. They fail to see the beauty in the line that's being drawn to keep you from destruction and heartache. So I'm not a hate monger. You know, email me if you want to. Blog about me if you want to. Say bad things on Facebook if you want to. I am not a prophet of hate when in this series I say, here's what God says. It's the most loving thing I could do to stand back and just go with the flow and say, well, whatever. I don't want to be intolerant, would be unloving, and I'll stand before God and he'll say, Brad Bigney, you loved yourself more than people. You were more interested in being liked and popular. You were more interested in being kept out of jail than living for me and loving people enough to speak the truth. I must speak the truth. I must speak the truth. And the truth, by the way, is not just what Brad Bigney decides or the elders decide. Praise God. We go to God's word. And it's good generation after generation after generation after generation. And it's timeless because God knows us and he created us and he's given us a word. What does God say? I've said it many times and it certainly bears repeating in a sermon like this. You will never just drift or wander, or stumble your way towards biblical truth. You'll have to choose it. You'll have to set your face like flint, and you'll have to aim yourself in the direction of biblical truth, and you will need to surround yourself with others who also wanted to aim themselves in the direction of biblical truth. And get this, you'll have to do it relentlessly and repeatedly because you're going to get knocked off point. You're going to be aimed that way and then hit by a sitcom and hit by a movie and hit by a conversation and hit by a blog and hit by an article and hit... Because so little in our culture, apart from God's word, is going to push you in the direction of biblical truth. Don't just think you're going to drift towards biblical truth, wander into it, stumble into it. It's going to have to be a choice. If you're ever going to be able to look at the things that are most important in life and see it through the lens of how God would have us see it, you better be coming to God's word. And you better get close to God's people. You better be coming to God's word. And you better get close to God's people. We're in a day. We're entering into a day. For those of you that are so private and isolationist and think you don't need the church and you don't need a small group, we're entering into a day you will not survive on your own. This isn't a day for Lone Ranger Christians. You won't make it. God did not design the Christian life to be lived in isolation. He gave us each other for a purpose. He gave us his word and he gave us each other. And you're going to need both of these means of grace repeatedly to stand. Because let me be blunt, since I haven't been yet. Since I've been so wishy-washy so far, danced around this whole thing. There's some of you sitting here in our church family, I believe, sitting right here, that call yourself Christians, and you need to be a part of what I would call a great awakening. You need to be a part of a great awakening to be awakened to the fact that we live in a paganized age. You say, Brad, that is so strong. You mean like bones through the nose and spears and hopping up and down and not a written language? If that's your definition of pagan, you don't understand. We are living in a paganized age. For too long, get this, you know, you could say, oh, we got such a secular culture. It's so secular. It's been secular. When you say that, you're saying nothing that's newsworthy. You're not really saying anything new. It's been secular for decades. It has moved way beyond secular to pagan. And let me help you understand the difference. Secularism, listen to this. Secularism is a skepticism and an indifference towards religion, God, spiritual things. We've had that for a long time. Paganism is characterized by a hedonistic spirit. Hedonistic just simply means I live for me. I live for pleasure. Paganism is characterized by a hedonistic spirit that's coupled with hostility and rancor towards the things of God, spiritual things, religion. Very different. I want what I want, and the things of God and talk of God and spiritual things and religion need to be shouted down, snuffed out, shut down. They're a threat. We won't have it. We won't tolerate it. No longer will we say, just go find a corner and say that. You're not allowed to go in any corner. You cannot say that. We'll tell you what to say. We'll tell you what to think. We'll tell you what to believe. There's one message and one position, and if you don't believe it and say it, you will not just be treated with indifference. You will be attacked. Hostility and rancor towards those that would still hold to belief in God and religion and spiritual things. Because paganism actually believes and actually thinks that one of the greatest ways to promote good is to attack, undermine, silence, and work for the extinction of God, religion, and spiritual things. You say, Brad, really? You making this up? Are you just a hyper pastor that's kind of bent out of shape? No, let me give you just a couple of examples. That's what's going on with books like Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion and Christopher Hitchens' God Is Not Great. Folks, we've had books for years, you can go 100 years back, that have questioned the existence of God, that have called into question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, thinking people are going to ask hard questions. Christianity can stand up against questions, by the way. We're not afraid of people asking questions. No problem there. These books go way beyond questioning the existence of God, and they attack the concept of God and set it up as the very worst thing in our culture and as the whipping boy, so to speak, and the very reason for why we've got conflict and wars and hate and abuse of people towards other people. They would say, it's because of people who believe in God. It's people who hold to religion. It's people who still have spirituality in their lives. That, and these were bestsellers, folks. These didn't happen off in a corner. Bestsellers, New York Times bestselling list. Not just questioning God, attacking those who still believe it and would hold to it and promote it. See, paganism, make sure you understand this. The reason I'd say we're in a pagan culture today is pagans speak of holy things as if they were lowly, and lowly things as if they were holy. Big difference. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about it where it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who call dark light and light dark, who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Everything's turned on its head. With pagan, secularism questions and has skepticism towards the belief of God. Paganism turns everything on its head, a completely different value system. It says, we can't give this thought or this idea, or this belief, any space at all in our culture because it's dangerous, it's evil, it's wicked, it's dark. Wow. And yet, it's not a day to run off in a corner and just say, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What do we do? It's so encouraging that the Bible tells us this day was coming. Isaiah chapter 5 was written a long time ago, hundreds of years ago. But that is where we are today. What was in the gutter is now exalted as good. All kinds of things are being questioned, like, hey, really, what's wrong with adults having sex with children? What's wrong with the man-boy love club? Oh my goodness, 20, 30 years ago? Uh-uh. And now today, what was in the gutter is exalted as good. What used to be exalted as good and protected and treasured is thrown down and trampled underfoot as worthless and even evil, evil, evil. And that's why there's a tsunami of confusion swirling around the most basic, simple, never before questioned concepts and building blocks of our society. But now, let's hit pause and bring some light. You say, sheesh, Brad, yes, please. I'm so bummed out. Now, I don't want you all to crawl out of here and get on Prozac because you can barely function now. You're so depressed by the whole sermon. It's a hard sermon. It's dark, but listen to me. There's some light. There's some hope. There's truckloads of light and hope in this, and I want you to hear some of it. Because listen, here's one of the things you need to understand. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, said this about the men of Issachar. It said, the men of Issachar understood the times, and knew what Israel should do. See, folks, if we don't take some time to reckon, you're so busy with your hobbies and your career and raising kids and fixing up the house and whatever, you got to every now and then, slow down and say, well, where are we? They understood the times and knew what Israel would do. I want us to understand the times, not to run like chickens with our head cut off saying, oh, it's never been this bad. Oh, no, understand the times and know what Grace Fellowship should do. Know how we should live. Know what our priorities will be. Know what's most important. Know what I should be aimed for. Know how I should live for the glory of God in a time like this. So take heart. Get this. Because get this. It's not the first time in the history of human beings. This is not the first time in the history of mankind that we've reached a point like this where we're flirting with our own destruction as we rip up the very foundations of what we need to stand on to survive and to thrive. Not the first time. It's not the first time that men and women have been this stupid. We've been stupid for a long time. We've done all kinds of stupid things, and God saw this coming. Not the first time. And so I want to show you a couple places in the Bible, God's Word. A couple places in the Bible, God's Word, that I hope will encourage you and remind you. Encourage you and remind you of three things. Here's three things I want you to get from these passages we're about to read. Number one, we're not the first Christians to live through a time like this. If we're not careful, if you don't know your history, you tend to think, oh, this is as bad as it's ever been. This is the worst it's ever been. How can we live for Christ today? Oh, but. We're not the first Christians to live through a time like this. Read your Bible, especially the Old Testament, and you'll see it. One of the good reasons for reading all your Bible, not just Psalms, Proverbs, and the Gospels. All of it. Number two, God saw it coming. It was on his calendar, and it doesn't take him by surprise. He's sovereign. He saw it coming. It's on his calendar and does not take him by surprise. And number three, God's promised to see us through it and to use us for his glory, not just to survive, but to thrive. You say, what do you mean, Brad? See, be careful. If your definition of thrive is have lots of money, get promoted, have the good jobs, have a real voice in Washington, be key players, nah. But if your definition of thrive is stand out in a most powerful way, make a huge difference, be light in darkness, be the sweet aroma of Christ in the midst of stench and a rotting society that's getting worse and worse, having a sense when you wake up every day that you got a reason for living, there's something that really matters, there's a kingdom, there's something bigger than what I see and feel and touch, that's what it means to thrive. Waking up thinking, there's something bigger than this, and I get to be a part of it. He's called me, he's saved me, he's gifted me, and he's placed me right here for such a time as this. No mistake. If you're thinking, oh, I wish we lived in more of an agricultural day, and back in the 50s we had farms and families were closer together. Just shut up. You're here. And God needs his people here. He needs you here. He put you here. He needs you here. You're not here by mistake. And get this, other Christians have thrived in a pagan culture. You say, really, Brad? Yeah, let me just give you some examples. Not just survived, thrived. Daniel. Where are you going to have to find that? Old Testament? Read your Old Testament. Daniel served in the cabinet, in the administration of three pagan leaders. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius. These were not family values men. These were not conservatives. These were not God lovers. And Daniel served in their administration and made a huge difference. He thrived. Now, was he persecuted? Or thrown into the lion's den? But he thrived. He took a stand. When they said, you can't pray to anyone except this statue, he still went home and threw open the windows and prayed just like he'd been praying before. He thrived. Nehemiah thrived. He was the cupbearer for Artaxerxes. He thrived and made a difference in a pagan culture with a pagan administration. Joseph thrived, rose to number two of power in Egypt under Pharaoh. Esther thrived. She wasn't just in the palace with Ahasuerus. She was married to him. Oh, joy. She was married to a pagan king. And God says, you've been raised up for such a time as this. Get this. That's not just Esther. It's not just Daniel. It's not just Nehemiah. It's not just Joseph. You have been brought to this place in history for such a time as this. God has his people all through history. And we get to be his people that stand now. That are the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ now. That continue to be light in darkness now. That continue to hold out to truth in the midst of confusion and deception and lies now. That's our privilege and calling. Because listen to me, the darker it gets, the brighter we shine. The more that confusion swirls around our land, the more that truth will stand out. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, buy the truth and sell it not. This is a day to get truth. Get it and don't let go of it. Brad, where are you going to get it? You're only going to get it right here. Buy the truth and sell it. This is a day to memorize scripture. If you're not memorizing scripture, start memorizing it. This is a day to be reading your Bible, studying your Bible, hanging out with others that are doing the same, to keep your mind renewed, because you're going to get knocked off point relessly. You're going to have this. But it's a great day to be a Christian. Now see, here's what we forget. We want times to be easy, and so that I won't be ostracized, and I won't be mocked, and I won't be shouted down, and I won't feel awkward at the neighborhood cookout, and I won't feel these constant moments of kind of, oh, they're saying this, but I don't agree, but I don't want to speak up, because if I speak up, they'll think, oh, weirdo, and worse than that, they'll think, you're dangerous, we need to... Folks, the darker it gets, the brighter will shine. The more confusion that swirls on our land, the more truth will stand out. The more that brokenness, because it will, you know it will, the more that brokenness and shrapnel begins to pile up around the ankles and the waist and the chest of those that are doing exactly what the culture says is the right thing to do, the more that the shalom of the gospel and Jesus Christ will be attractive. And when I say shalom, and if you think, oh, I know what that is, that's the Hebrew word for peace in the Old Testament. That's not enough. That word shalom actually has with it a sense of well-being, wholeness, and rightness in the sense of so much that's wrong. The gospel and Jesus Christ is shalom in the midst of a day. We've got, if you know Christ, there's a sense of wholeness and well-being to you, and a sense that you can wake up each day with rightness in the midst of so much that's wrong, starting with your own home. Your marriage may not be all you want it to be. Your kids aren't all you want it to be. But there's a rightness that you have that's way beyond what unbelievers have. A wholeness and a well-being and a rightness and a peace that's way beyond just superficial, turn down the noise of my life. Deep within, and people are going to be hungrier and hungrier and hungrier for this. Listen to me. When China shut the door and tossed out all the missionaries on their ears, and Christians said, oh my, what's going to happen to the church in China? Let me help you out. It exploded. That's what happened to the church in China. And as our country begins to move away from the moral majority and having politicians that say what we think and having interest groups that say what we think and having key positions of authority at the table, don't start to think, how's this going to get done? God doesn't need family values or Washington to promote the gospel and his kingdom. God marches on and he's accomplishing his purposes. It's not a day to run screaming and saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? It is a day to be on your knees praying, God, what should we do? praying, God, help me to be courageous. Praying, God, help me to speak up and not be that one that is silent. I've been reading articles and talking to people that say they're so discouraged now. And I know why it's happened. Because there's this mood now that you don't dare speak up and say anything different than that politically correct message. Or you will just be shouted down, ostracized, ridiculed, attacked. But they'll say, as they try to stand for what the Bible says about marriage or any other issue, they have Christians who will come up to them after the meeting's over and say, well, I just want you to know, I do agree with you. That's not encouraging. They wouldn't say it in front of everyone else. But you understand why. If you watch any talk shows and they'll have a panel on the stage of maybe it's some woman who's living with three men or it's some girl who's had 16 partners now, whatever it is that's bizarre that, you know, is being shown on a talk show, and they're trying to debate the rightness and wrongness of this. If any Christian in the crowd dare begin to speak and say what the Bible says, it's not indifference anymore. Have you noticed? The whole crowd just turns on them, just begins to shout them down. It's hostility and rancor. Don't let it happen. Don't cower down in fear. Now, on the other hand, don't be that Christian with a placard that's standing there and saying, faggots go to hell, faggots go to hell. That's just as bad. Amen. Hear me. You ought to be the one who's just lovingly and calmly continuing to say what the Bible says. You don't need to scream it. You don't need to use slurs against them any more than they need to use slurs against us. He says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you the reason for the hope within you with meekness and fear. Not afraid of them, folks. Afraid of God. With reverence for God. And meek doesn't mean you don't speak. This is not a day to not speak. So forevermore, banish the urban legend. Because it is. Have you heard the quote before? Francis Assisi said, oh, preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Oh, shut up. A, he never said that. B, it's not biblical. You must use words. If you just continue to live in a godly way, if you just continue to live following the scriptures, if you just continue to walk back into mire, and I hope you do, and say, oh my goodness, you gave me $7 too much back, and just give it back, and they're like, oh, thank you. And you turn on your heel and walk back to the car, they're just going to think, thank goodness for someone that still is honest. You need to give it back and say, I came all the way back in here. Or I drove back to the store once I realized this. Because I am a, say it, Christian. I'm a Christ follower. You better speak, speak, speak. This is a day to say it and live it. To live it and say it. To say it and live it. To live it and say it. We need both. Both, 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 both. Be ready to give an answer. We have shalom, we have Jesus, we have the gospel, we have a reason for living. Even if you hate your job, don't have a job, discouraged about the kids, overwhelmed about your own health, discouraged about your finances, you've got a reason to get up today for such a time as this. You've got a reason. You've got shalom. You've got hope. You've got Christ, and our world desperately needs it today. You can roll out of bed with a pep in your step and think, I'm going to a job I hate, or I'm thumbing through the papers looking at the one eye ads one more time, but I get to represent Jesus Christ. I get to be one point of light in the midst of darkness. I get to be a promoter of truth in the midst of confusion. I have a reason for living. So turn with me in your Bibles and look at a couple of passages that I hope will encourage you and remind you of what God wants you to know in times like these. What does God want you to know in times like these? 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning of verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church is not just a social aspect. The church is not just something here to keep people busy. The church, at its very core and heart of reason for existing, God says it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Long after everyone else is saying there is no truth, it's all up for grabs, whatever's true for you is true, believe whatever you want, whatever works, blah, 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 blah. We can get a lot of things wrong here, folks, and we do. But if we continue to hold to the fact that our most important reason for existing is that God says the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, the day we start backing off and being quiet and saying, well, that's going to ruffle some people. Well, that's going to get us in trouble. That's going to get Brad in jail. We've lost the very heart of our existence. The pillar and ground of truth. That's why we can still, of all people, of everyone left on earth, we of all people as Christians should continue to speak the truth. Could you continue to say what God says, what God says, what God says, what God says? Pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of God. Skip to chapter 4, verse 1, and look what he says. Now the Spirit expressly says it, not mumbles it, not is hesitant, maybe, maybe not. The Spirit expressly says, very strong, that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Skip to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, in the last days. Wow, that's interesting. That'll be good to know when we get in the last days. When's that going to happen? When's the last days? Say it louder. You're in them. If you've been waiting to really get excited about Jesus and really kind of say, I'm really going to do this thing for real, stop waiting today. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be, see if this sounds like our culture. See if this matches the newspaper, what you're reading that's going on. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Not indifferent. We're going to come after you. We hate it. We hate it. We don't want to hear it and you can't say it. We don't want to hear it and you can't say it. We're going to shut you down, shut you down, shut you down. No, 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 no. You are the enemy. You are the problem. You are suspect. You are dangerous. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. There'll be those that continue to have a form of godliness. They'll continue to go to church with their spouse and have cameras take pictures of that so the walls still think, oh, they're a Christian. They believe in God. That's not the same thing as loving Jesus, holding to God's word, and speaking of Jesus. The day has arrived. You need to talk of Jesus, not God in a generic way, not just religion. Jesus. Jesus is the only hope for this world. Not a fuzzy notion of God, not an outward external form of godliness. People will hold on to a form of godliness long after they've gutted the heart of its power. Jesus is the power. His death and resurrection is the power. His coming back again is the power. You better keep Jesus at the center of your equation. That's our only hope. Form of godliness, but denying its power. Skip to verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. I hope you do. Even after we finish the rest of this verse, I hope you still do. Will suffer persecution. Oh, you don't see that on t-shirts in the Christian bookstore now, do you? We're going to suffer more and more persecution, folks. And I don't know if it'll ever come to, you know, being thrown to the lions. But it's going to be the persecution that you won't have tenure at that university. You're going to be bypassed. You're going to be ostracized at job. You're going to be told you need 6 weeks of retraining and reorientation because we found out you still think homosexuality is a sin. You're dangerous. You can't even be on this team. You can't be here. That is what we're going to face. But God knew it. And we're not the first. Will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing whom you've learned them from. That from childhood you've known the holy scriptures. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You will not be able to go into the marketplace, into the gym, into the neighborhood without having God's word. This is what makes us complete, girded up, equipped, ready, trained. You got to have God's word, and you better have God's people. You better have God's word, and you better have God's people if you want to stand and you want to make a difference in our world. Skip back to Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5, I'm looking at Old Testament passages. Isaiah 5, beginning of verse 18, woe, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. It's like you're pulling along a pile of wickedness and iniquity with your own pride and arrogance. Notice what's going on today. There's no shame. There's no shame for some of all the wickedness that is going on now. I just read yesterday an article about Jay-Z and Kanye West or something, two rappers. Their two albums that are now bestsellers are two of the foulest, foulest, foulest things you could ever listen to. And yet they're being extolled as incredible musicians. It's amazing what they've done. They've taken it to a new level. I don't care what they've done musically, the foulness of their words and words matter that undermine women, that call everybody a bitch and a hoe and a this and a that. Oh, that's helping us. And they get extolled as tremendous artists. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Woe to those who sin as if with a cart rope. They say, now they mock God. They say, let him speed and hasten his work that we may see it. In other words, where's God? Where's God? Who show up, show us something. Where's God? And that we may see it. And that, let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We're in a day where our leaders and most people are saying, it's what we think. We're smarter than God. We don't need to know what God says. We can take everything apart. We can just pull it apart and put it back together any way we want. No, you can't. And we're going to be reaping the harvest of heartache and sorrow and confusion and destruction as we continue further down this path. And how does the world do this? How do they go about turning everything most basic on its head? Good is evil and evil is good. Well, they've got many weapons in their arsenal, but one in particular that I think Stella Morabito does a great job zeroing in on it, and I gave you a quote in the bulletin that you can read later, is saturation and suppression. You've got to get your message out relentlessly and inject it in every corridor of society, largely through sitcoms and movies and articles and whatnot, and then you've got to suppress anything that's counter to that. It's almost like suppression is the dark room in which the bacteria of politically correct message has to grow. You got to have both going on. You got to control the media outlets, and they do, and just relentlessly put this out there and then suppress anything to the contrary so that this can grow and you reach a point where there's the appearance of a massive public opinion shift. But really, usually what's happened is out of fear, those who disagree have stopped saying they disagree. No longer want to speak up and say, but I disagree, but I disagree. Saturation and suppression. For instance, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Ooh, I like to watch Mentalist. So I buy the DVDs, the seasons, so I can skip all the commercials. And I'm on season 3, and I've enjoyed it so far. And I'm sitting there with my wife, Vicky, and my daughter, who's 14, Sarah, Friday night. We're watching an episode in season 3, and all of a sudden, there's a doctor who's been murdered, and it always starts that way, and somebody's been murdered, and they're going to begin the investigation. How did this happen? Who do they know? Who should we interview? And one of the people on the team says, well, he left behind a husband. We should talk to him. And I thought, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe it's a woman that died, and oh, no, it's a man. And it was said without anyone blinking an eye, like this is the most normal thing in the world. Oh, he left behind a husband. We'll need to enter. And of course, he was a doctor that's the best, and he's most so compassionate. Everyone loves him. As they go to the office of his assistant to interview her, one person's interviewing her, and another on the team is looking around the office at photos, and there's a photo on the shelf, and they zoom in on it, two men in a suit, holding each other's hands, sharing the knife, cutting the cake. And of course, they say to her, oh, were you able to go to the wedding? Mm-hmm. Oh, it was lovely. It was marvelous. To where you're supposed to feel, oh, I think that's wrong, but, oh, he's such a great guy. And that seems so. Now, also, don't hear what I'm not saying. Should they be killed for being homosexuals? Should we go after them? Should I have posters in the street saying, faggots go to hell? Absolutely not, because they're no greater a sinner than we are. The adulterer, the fornicator, the covetous man, the proud woman. But we are sinners, and it's the most unloving thing for me to put anything in a category and say, but, we'll give them a wide berth. I can never say anything about it. I will stand before God and give an answer to God to whether I loved people enough to speak truth. I'm to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength and mind, and love my neighbors myself. It is not, you know who I'm loving when I don't speak? Brad Bigney. I'm loving me because I want to be liked and I don't want to rock the boat. But that's saturation. That's what I mean, saturation. Just put it in everywhere, inject it to where you start to think, well, gosh, gee, I guess there's nothing wrong with this. No one else seemed to react like there's anything wrong with this. It's the most normal thing in the world. They interviewed the husband. He talks about how they always got up together and, oh, it was just saturation. And then suppression. We've got to shout down and smear and call you a bigot. The fact that I am for marriage doesn't automatically mean I hate homosexuals, but that's what they keep doing to us. When Chick-fil-A put some money towards a pro-marriage group, Chick-fil-A was bigoted and labeled and attacked as hating homosexuals. They didn't say they hate homosexuals. Since when in America can you not have a differing opinion to say, we're for marriage, we're for marriage? If you say you're for marriage, they say, you hate homosexuals. And we're not going to be America much longer. What happened to freedom of speech? What happened to the right to religious freedom and differing opinions? It's fast becoming like a communistic state to where there's one message. Check with Washington to see what we're allowed to think and say and believe. And you better say it or shut up or you're in trouble. Listen to me. As Christians, say it with love. Say it with humility. Say it with courage. Say it filled with grace. But say it. You must speak the truth. Speak the truth. Russell Moore put it this way. When the Supreme Court voted this past summer to strike down DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act, that's a perfect example also. It defended marriage. It didn't attack homosexuals. It defended marriage. But when our Supreme Court voted 5-4, the majority, the wording of the whole thing was that the people who put this in place 17 years ago meant to demean and belittle and humiliate homosexuals' children and attack. And they didn't mean any of that. They were defending marriage. But the conclusion is drawn. You're a hateful, hateful, violent person. You're an enemy of the state. You are dangerous for even believing this. Russell Moore said it so well. After the vote, and people were saying, what now? How does this affect the church and the gospel and Jesus and Christians? Here's another point of light. Some really good news. It doesn't change anything. We're still allowed to marry and raise kids and love each other and be salt and light. And this is a day where one of the best things you could do is work on your marriage. If you have a sad marriage as a Christian couple that's on life support while you chase your career, chase your hobbies, and build your world around your children, change that. Work on your marriage, and your marriage is going to become one of your loudest sermons that you could drive a truck through to point to Jesus Christ and hope and love and difference and shalom. Marriage, marriage, live it out. We will never legislate morality back into our land, and we never should have thought we could in the beginning. It's the grace of God and the gospel and Jesus Christ and the hope and confidence that God is building his church. We just need to get in on the ride. He is leading forward still. And we get to be a part of it. Russell Moore said, the gospel doesn't need family values to flourish. Too long Christians had put their hope in Washington, thought, oh, we got to have that. We don't have to have that. In fact, when our culture is way over here, the contrast will make the gospel and marriage stand out as even more attractive. Attractive. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, God gets to plead through you. That's what you get to do. I don't know what your vocation is, but when you wake up tomorrow, you get to be an ambassador for Christ if you're a Christian. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We then, listen to this, we then as workers together with him, we get to work together with God. Is there dignity in that? Is that a reason to get up? Is that pretty exciting? We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, listen to this, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, through truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. As Tullian Chavijian said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you've got Jesus, if you've got shalom, well-being, wholeness, a sense of rightness in the midst of so much that's wrong, you've got the most important thing. You get to be an ambassador for Christ. Rise up, live it, and say it in love, in humility, with meekness, but say it.